I'd invite you to bow your heads with me as I pray. Father, thank you for all that you have given to us. And we seek today a deeper knowledge of you. We come with a thirst for more of what you have promised to share with us. And so as we open your word together, we thank you for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. In prayer meetings, we have been looking at the parables of Jesus. We've actually been doing a journey through the book of Mark. And we've covered a couple parables recently, and I'm going to share one of those parables with you. It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Mark 4, 26 to 29. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So we look at the sequence of this story, and it's interesting. The man goes out and he scatters his seed. He plants it. And the interesting part of this story is, as we watch, the man simply goes about his daily routine. And as he looks out at his garden, suddenly there's sprouts that come up out of the ground. He can't explain what made that seed sprout. He watches as it grows and it starts to form those heads, and he doesn't know what makes those heads form. Pretty soon there's grain, and he doesn't know how that grain forms. But one day he goes out and there is something he does know, and that is, it is harvest time. It's ready to enjoy the fruits of the labors. And Jesus tells us this is how the kingdom of heaven grows. There are a lot of people who ask the question, how can I grow spiritually? A lot of Christians often struggle with this. And they ask, what is it that is the secret to growth? And I believe that Jesus, in this parable and the surrounding parables, Jesus has set before us the plan for spiritual growth. And so we're going to kind of go through the steps. Number one, the man went out, and what did he do? What did he put on the ground? Seeds. So we need to start off by asking ourselves, what are these seeds that are being planted? Now, it's good that the Bible explains itself in an earlier parable. As he was talking about the parable of the sower, the man that went out and just scattered seed everywhere, he said, these are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown. So what is being sown? It's the word. So what is the word? Well, we look at our Bibles, and there we find seeds, the word of God. It's the truths of the Bible. It's the good news of salvation. It's biblical doctrines and biblical truths. It's the entire Scripture. Those are the seeds that are being sown. Now, what is the soil? Just so that we understand this process, this text actually explains that the word was sown in their hearts. So thus far we have this sequence. We have the soil, which is the human heart. And then we have seed, which is planted, which is scriptures, doctrines, truths of the Bible. Now there's another text that we're going to pull into this picture. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where Paul simply says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Amazingly enough, Paul was trying to resolve an argument. And that was, there were some people who were saying, I am a follower of Paul. And there were other people who were saying, well, I am a follower of Apollos. And both Paul and Apollos were standing back, concerned, because they wanted people to understand that they were needed to be following Jesus and not following human beings. But here in this middle of this explanation, Paul says, I planted. And then there's another aspect. What did Apollos do? He watered. So the seed not only needs to be planted, the Word of God needs to be heard and planted in our hearts, but that Word needs to be watered. So when we think about watering, what is it that waters the plants? There's Christian fellowship. You see, in order for a plant to grow, it needs warmth. It needs water. It needs these environments in which the seed will grow. And if the seed does not have the right environment, will it grow? Simple answer. It won't unless it's in the right environment. And so these activities that contribute to growth, active friendships, continued personal Bible study and prayer, group Bible study. We come to Sabbath school, we come to church, we go to prayer meeting, we go to small group meetings. And we are watered and we are warmed by the contact of fellow Christians inspired by the Holy Spirit. And pretty soon, growth begins to happen. But we need to understand something. We can plant. I can preach the scriptures. We can go out and we can give Bible studies and share scriptures with people. We can even water. We can provide Christian fellowship. We can seek for ourselves an environment in which growth can occur. But there is one thing that we cannot do. And that is, we cannot cause ourselves to grow. We can't do that. Nor can we cause someone else to grow. We can plant seeds. We can water. But it is only God and only the grace of God that can cause growth. We need to understand what growth is. And to illustrate that, I have at home a box. And interestingly enough, before yesterday and today, as I was thinking about this, I hadn't really given much thought to the type of box it is. Years ago, I got a Bible. And that box is the box that my Bible came in. But inside of that box, guess what I have? I have seeds. I have a whole collection of seeds. And you know, some of those seeds are pretty old. It's a pretty impressive collection, you know. I looked at it. And there's a packet in there of seeds from 1989. Are you impressed yet? Those seeds, I have a lot of seeds in there. And there's a lot of vegetable seeds and a lot of flower seeds. And if you were to come over to my house, I could show you my seed collection. Now, I want you to imagine that you've come over to my house and it's lunchtime. And guess what's on the table for the menu? My seeds. How many of you would be excited about lunch? Why not? I mean, all those seeds have little pictures on the packets of wonderful looking things. But there's a problem. None of you seem really impressed with my seed collection. You see, those seeds are full of potential. Some of them perhaps more than others. But what's missing is that those seeds have sat in the box. They've never left the packets. Some of them are unopened. Yes, I had good intentions. They looked fascinating. But the seeds have never left the packets. Now, if on the other hand, you came to my house and I told you that 5 months ago I planted seeds. And hypothetically speaking, if you were to go out with me and see my garden, and you saw healthy plants in my garden, and it was lunchtime, and you came in and you saw wonderful looking food on the table that had grown from those seeds, the conversation would be totally different. You would doubtless be asking me, how did you get those seeds to grow? What did you do in your garden so that you would be able to have that kind of fruit from your garden? And you might even go home inspired to start a garden of your own because you had seen the results of what those seeds could do. I've realized that many, many Christians are seed collectors. They come out to evangelistic meetings and they collect doctrines and truths. They come to church and they collect massive amounts of information. But all too often, it's a process of seed collecting. You get together with Christians and they're talking about those seeds that they got 28 years ago, or 10 years ago, or even more recently. But what's the problem? I can just about guarantee you that the average person on the street, if you bring them into your home and you show them your seed collection, or if they come to church and they are simply presented with the collection of seeds that we have gathered together, they will be about as impressed as you are with my seed collection. But, on the other hand, what if, when they come over to your house, it is evident that you've been planting seeds? What if they come here and when they encounter us, they can tell that those seeds that we have planted had made a difference? They encounter people that have been transformed because of the seeds that have been planted. So let's make things clear here. We need seeds in order to get the fruit that we want. There are some that say all you need is love. I can guarantee you that if I went in my backyard and I approached a piece of ground and I decided that all I was going to do for that ground was love it, and I faithfully watered it, what would it grow? Most likely, all I would get would be a very healthy weed patch. Why? Because we naturally only grow weeds. We need the seeds of truth. And I am so thankful that we as a Seventh-day Adventist church have been given powerful seeds. We have the seeds of the Sabbath. We have the seeds of the truth of the second coming. We have the seeds of the truth of the sanctuary and the Day of Atonement. And I am convinced that those are powerful seeds. And they are packed with amazing potential for growth. But what needs to happen to those seeds? They need to be planted and they need to grow. And we will only understand the potential and the power of those truths if they actually take root in our hearts and they grow and they produce a harvest. So what is growth? Jesus came to show us what growth is like. And I'd like to take you to Jesus' mission statement. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." When Jesus went out to do His work, He was looking for fruit. Jesus was not a seed collector. He was a seed scatterer. He was intent on scattering seeds and watering seeds and making sure that there were other people to help water those seeds, because He knew that the only way the truths of the kingdom would produce a result and the only way people would be excited about those truths is if they actually sprouted, grew, and produced a harvest that would make an impact on people's lives. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 265. There's a question that I'd like for you to consider. Brethren, will you have a stinted Christian growth, or will you make healthy progress in the divine life? Where there is spiritual health, there is growth. The child of God grows up to the full stature of a man or woman in Christ. There is no limit to His improvement. When the love of God is a living principle in the soul, there are no narrow, confined views. There is love and faithfulness in warnings and reproof. There is earnest work and a disposition to bear burdens and take responsibilities. So, what does it mean to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Christian growth produces transformations in the heart. The average person, when they are called upon to do a work for Jesus, what is their response? The average person says, I am busy. I don't want to take on that responsibility because it's just too much work. And then there are some Christians who say, okay, I'll do it because it is their obligation to do so. But I would suggest to you that what we are looking for is the kind of growth that we ourselves cannot produce in our hearts. And so if I am sitting in the church pew and I am realizing that I am reluctant to get out and do things for Jesus, what is the conclusion? I need to grow. I need a transformed heart. If I try to just get out and do it because I know I should, it's not going to be the same. But if I realize I need to grow, now I realize I need God to do a work in me. So what is life like as we begin to grow in Jesus? I was pondering that, and as I got up this morning, continued my journey through the book of Psalms, I read Psalm 18. And I would encourage you to go home this afternoon, sometime pull out your Bible and read Psalm 18. I'll introduce it to you. David begins by saying, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. So what does that sound like to you? As I read this psalm, I'm inspired by a man who has a very real relationship with his God. This is not ideas. This is not simply seeds in a box. He's planted God's truths in his heart. He's taken God at his word. He is actively pursuing a very real relationship with God, and he is receiving results. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. As we go on in this psalm, he presents a powerful picture. As heaven shakes and the earth trembles, as the Almighty stands up, and he comes down and he scatters David's enemies. And he picks David up, literally reaches down, picks him up out of the floods and sets his feet on solid ground. In verse 20 of Psalm 18, if you have your Bible, you can read along with me. He said, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. And we read those verses and we start asking the question, wow, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness? How did David come to the point where he could look at his life and say, I have lived a righteous life? The simple answer comes in verse 28. He explains, as he is talking about his God, he said, you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He's had a real relationship with God that has produced growth in his life. He says, by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Now David is putting this in terms of battle. But I would encourage you to discover, as I have, that as we apply this to our daily lives and we apply this to our battles in life, this applies to temptations. This applies to addictions. This applies to anything that we need to be able to overcome. And suddenly, by the strength of God, David has discovered that he can take on the attackers and they will be scattered. He's discovered that by the power of God, those walls that he encounters, he suddenly has the ability to leap over them and be able to keep running to victory. In verse 30, he says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of God is proven. He is a shield to all who put their trust in him. The seeds have sprouted. The seeds have grown in David's life. And he realizes that God is a very real presence. And as we come to verses 31 and 32, we ask the question, who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. As we look at David's experience, God has become real to him. It's no longer ideas. It's no longer theory. He has experienced the power of God working through him. And he's discovered overwhelming temptations being vanquished by the power of God at work in his life. He's discovered those limitations that were holding him back from relationships with God and relationships with other people. Those limitations are being shattered because by faith, he is in a very real relationship with Jesus Christ, and he is moving forward. And it is my conviction that as we allow God to grow us, as we choose to place ourselves by the power of God in environments in which we can grow in him, we will discover that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace. It's long-suffering, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In our Christian lives, there are a lot of people who try to be active in order to produce life. And I have news for all of us that are trying to be active to try to produce life. Activity does not produce life. God is the one that provides us with life. And as we look to God and we realize that the only way that life comes is to be in his presence, it completely transforms our actions. Because you see, no longer are we trying to do things in order to have life. We are doing things because we realize that Jesus is able to give us life. Another quote that I'd like to share with you. This is found in the book Christ Object Lessons. And it says, let a living faith run like threads of gold through the performance of even the smallest duties. So we've turned around the paradigm. We're not trying to produce life, we are receiving life. And now with faith, we do our duties, knowing that the God who has promised is going to give us the ability and the life to be able to do this. Then all the daily work will promote Christian growth. There will be a continual looking unto Jesus. Love for Him will give vital force to everything that is undertaken. Thus, through the right use of our talents, we may link ourselves by a golden chain to the higher world. This is true sanctification. For sanctification consists in the cheerful performance of daily duties in perfect obedience to the will of God. And so we are called to depend on Jesus by faith. We are called to grow as Christians. And what is the result? How do we know if we are truly growing in Christ? I take you to Titus chapter 2. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So what is the ultimate evidence that Jesus Christ is at work in our lives? We find ourselves zealous for good works, eager to do anything we can. Why? Not to earn our salvation, but to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, because we are so eager to grow. And we realize that it's not enough to have the seeds. It's not enough to have powerful truths. Those seeds in my box have never produced fruit because I never planted them. But I would encourage you today to determine that the precious truths of God's Word will not simply lie on the shelf or stay in the Bible, but they will be planted in your hearts and in your minds. So how do we grow in Jesus? To put it very simply, it is this. We listen. We read. We accept the Word of God into our hearts. And we begin seeking for every opportunity we can have to grow. By the power of Jesus Christ, we eliminate anything from our lives that would stunt or stifle what God wants to do in us. We turn to Him and we acknowledge to Him that the only way we can grow is if He does an amazing work in us. And then the day comes when all is sudden, we realize something amazing has happened. Something beyond our ability, something way beyond anything we could do, we suddenly discover that we're growing. We suddenly start seeing things happen in our lives that are not things we could have done, but it's exciting. And then the day comes when suddenly we realize there's fruit. We're producing love like we'd never been able to produce love before. There is a self-control. that is there that we never had before. And suddenly we realize that God has caused us to grow. And we rejoice because God has become real. And then what do? We invite all our friends over. And we present the table. And it's fresh, wonderful food laid out there. And what do our friends do? They ask, how did you get that? And we pull out the seeds. And we start scattering them in hearts. So today, the Lord has given us great and precious promises. He's given us the truths of His Word. And He's planted in each of our hearts the hope of the second coming. It is my hope today that as you go home, you will be determined to make sure that you will be in an environment where those seeds can grow. That you will help those around you, encourage them, so that the seeds that are planted in their hearts will grow. So that very soon we'll rejoice in an ultimate harvest. Let's pray together. Father, today, we long for more growth in our lives. We just want your truths to produce the harvest and the fruit that you have promised that they will produce as you cause us to grow in you. And so today, we thank you that you have promised to work in us, to do will and to do of your good pleasure. Bless us to this end, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.